A lot of you don't know who I even am. Who's this guy? Who's this guy? You know, he just comes, kind of hops into the church. Actually, you as a church have been part of the ministry of Bible translation for, according to my calculations with my wife this morning, 21 plus years. You are the very first ones as a church that helped us to go out. You've been part of our sending group from the very, very beginning. Bible translation takes a long time. It takes, average New Testament translation is 17 years. We lived in Chad, Africa, just south of Libya, so northern Africa. We had three-fifths Sahara Desert. We work amongst a 100% Muslim people group, the Dajo. Dajo are probably about 70,000 in population. We got there, we began to work on translating God's Word many years ago, and it's a really, really, really slow process. This alone, that's just the book of Luke right there. The book of Luke took 2 years to translate in the Dajo language. Book of Acts, we don't have a copy sitting out here right now, 2 years to translate the book of Acts. The book of Genesis, 2 years to translate the book of Genesis. I was just out there in January this year to work on some additional things that we're continuing working from a distance. I don't live out there any longer. We lived there from around the beginning of 2002 to 2012, middle of 2012, and now I work remotely in the Ministry of Bible Translation. We worked for the first 15 years with Wycliffe Bible Translators, and now we work in partnership with Wycliffe Bible Translators through a mission called Mission Go. And when we went there back in January of this year here, when I went there, what the purpose was to do the final checking of the book of 1 Corinthians. So now the book of 1 Corinthians is available. We haven't printed it yet, but it's available to be printed to give to the Dajo people. Currently, we're working on printing out the books of, in one unit, the books of Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians for the Dajo people. Why? So that people can have God's Word in a language that speaks to their own heart. Over 6,900 different languages spoken in the world today. Out of those 6,900, about 2,000 or so do not have God's Word in a language that they really fully understand and fully comprehend. Chad, Africa. On April 20th of this year over here, the president of Chad, Africa, who took control by a coup, he took over by force in 1980. There was a rebel activity in the north of part of Chad in April of this year. Rebels were coming down from Libya to attack into Chad, and the president of Chad decided he was going to lead a military charge or attack against the rebels, and the president of Chad was killed on April 20th of this year, a little over 2 months ago. So his son decided, instead of following the constitution of Chad, his son decided to take over by military rule. And so the son, who was a general in Chad, now placed the military in charge of Chad, Africa, and they've placed a prime minister into place at this point in time, and he says, we're going to go this way for at least a year and a half. It's kind of a guarantee. Thankfully, things are calm. Missionaries had to leave the country. Westerners had to leave the country because of what was going on. We're hearing things have calmed down tremendously, so Lord willing, I'll be able to take another trip there. I usually go once a year for at least a few weeks. I go out and I sit in the village and I sit with Muslims and I read the scriptures to the Muslims because we're testing the scriptures to make sure that they're well translated and well understood. And then sometimes I go back so we can check the scriptures for that final stage where we can finally go ahead and publish them. I want to read something to you over here and ask how many of you understand this afterwards, so I need a show of hands afterwards. Ashan sasoge na nimine me onga geinini. Sasoge na mirke kongose nyanitige. Gea ke ak undinchatiro bi onga me isaske corre. Onga ki gederini ki yagintiro gea ke ak. Ashan yuk me onga sogini. Sa anda soktiro kine me gedere ki baka siwanuma. Can I get a show of hands for those of you who... I didn't think I was going to get anybody here. Now, let me read this to you in a different language. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. We all understood that, didn't we? Because it's in our own language, and we need to get God's word into people's languages so they... Why? For evangelism first, so they can know who this Jesus is. Put their faith in him, and secondly, so that they can know how to live the way that God desires them to live. This morning, I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles. This morning, I told everybody to open it to the wrong chapter. So everybody was like, I'm preaching one message, and everybody else is like following something else here. I'm not sure if they were like listening to radio or what was going on. Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 23. This morning, I had a time cap. I had a time cap, and I knew that I was under the clock, so I was speeding through everything. Now, According to Mike Seavey, he told me y'all go to 3 or 4 o'clock sometimes around here. Okay, so I want to share with you this morning here a message called Fighting the Delusion. As we go into Colossians chapter 2, technically I wanted to read 1 through 23, but it's a really, really long passage. So I'm going to read probably verses 1 through 16 of Colossians chapter 2. I'll be reading from the New American Standard of Colossians chapter 2, starting in verses 1, going through 16. Colossians chapter 2, starting at verse 1, says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself." Now pay attention to a few words as I'm reading this. Pay attention to the word understanding, mystery, knowledge, and wisdom. Wherever you hear that, I'm going to read verse 2 again. "That their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself." Verse 3. "In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in the body, nevertheless I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude." Verse 8. "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the traditions of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete. And he is the head over all rule and authority." Verse 11. "And in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Therefore, let no one act as your judge in regards to food or drink or in respect to festivals or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of that which is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." Paul is warning the people of Colossae of the need to fight against delusional teachings. He says, let no one delude you. He wants to speak to these believers, and not just in Colossae. He also, later on, we'll see, he's speaking to believers in Laodicea. Believers that he's never even met face to face, because delusional teachings are coming into the church. And my message to you today as Christians is that we need to fight against the false systems of thought that align themselves with this world and seek to weaken our faith. We need to be concerned with these. We need to fight against the false systems of thought that align themselves with this world, and they weaken our faith. The book of Colossians was written between 58 and 62. It's called a prison epistle. Actually, it was written during Paul's imprisonment in Rome. We see it in Acts chapter 28. Paul is in prison, and he's writing from prison to these people because he's heard of something that's going on amongst them. Something that is destructive for the church, and it's something that's going on in that day and age that is destructive for the church, but they're principles that we need to apply today in our own lives so that our church is not destroyed from the inside out. Paul talks about, not only that, one of the main things he talks about is the deity of Jesus, because some of the teachings were questioning Christ's deity. And then he goes on in the latter chapters, and he begins to talk about the Christian life and how God in Christ is able to go ahead and meet all the needs of believers and how they are to grow in him. Paul's main purpose, again, of this letter here, he's fighting what's called the Colossian heresy. And he wants to proclaim the deity of Jesus. And he does it really, really strongly in chapter 1. And he continues on in chapter 2, talking about the deity of Jesus. The Colossian heresy. What's this Colossian heresy? Actually, it's what many would call an early form of Gnosticism. It had many elements of what Gnosticism had. And Gnosticism comes from the word, it comes from this word gnosis, which means knowledge. And people thought they had some kind of a special knowledge, but some of the major things that were connected with Gnosticism, but not necessarily fully, Gnosticism didn't come until, I think, the 2nd century, a full-blown Gnosticism. But what we're seeing here in this early form of Gnosticism is that the people believed, were being taught, they were being taught, and we don't know who they were being taught by. That there's a possibility, some theologians think that there was a group called the Essenes that began to teach these things. And one of the things, major things that they taught was that all matter, all things that can be touched, all matter is evil, and God is spirit, so therefore God can't be matter. Therefore, Jesus is matter, he's physical flesh, he can't be God, he must be evil. So they question the deity of Jesus. One of the other things that was being taught in here is the worship of angels. In addition to that, what we had in the church is we had both Jew and Gentile in the Colossian church. So things from Judaism were creeping in as well, such as circumcision. Other things like asceticism, the going ahead and putting off, going ahead and hurting your own self, your own body in some way, stopping to eat, doing all kinds of things so that you could sort of justify yourself before God. And all of these things were being taught to the church. And Paul knew that this was destructive. These teachings were destructive to the church. So that's why we see, when you look through the book of Colossians, look over those words, wisdom, understanding, knowledge, and mysteries. Wisdom, understanding, knowledge, and mysteries. It creeps all the way out through the book. And this is why when we go back into chapter 1, if we were to go back into chapter 1, we see that Paul is teaching about the deity of Jesus. He does so in verse 15. He says that Jesus is the image of God. And then he goes on in verse 19 and he said, in him all the fullness dwells. And then in chapter 2, he says that all the fullness of God dwells in bodily form because these people were teaching Jesus couldn't be God. It was one of the main teachings that they were teaching was this that Christ can't be God. And so Paul is going on and Paul is speaking to them about the fact that Jesus truly is God. And mystery. The Colossian heresy was teaching is that there was a secret society of people or a secret group of people who had special mystery, who knew special mysteries, they had special knowledge, and they had special wisdom and special understanding. And anybody who's spent some time in certain countries would know some of these things over here. I know that Pastor Mark Cato and his wife Kathy spent time in Cameroon. We spent 3 months or so in Cameroon. The rest of our time we lived in Chad, Africa. But we spent 3 months in Cameroon and we went and met with this Catholic man who had gone ahead. He went to Europe. I think he went to I can't remember what part of Europe. I think it was France. And he studied in Catholicism. He was connected to the Catholic Church, but he also was involved in a secret society among the Cameroonians. And they had a secret language that they used so they can get special knowledge and special understanding and special wisdom. And what goes on here, and Paul's talking about this mystery, and he talks in chapter 1 about this mystery. And the scriptures talk about a multitude of mysteries. But in chapter 1, he talks about one mystery, and he says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's one of the mysteries. That Jesus lives in both Jew and Gentile, both Jewish person and non-Jewish person. And then when we get into chapter 2, he continues to talk about this mystery. And what is a mystery? Is it some secret information nobody has? That's what, many places, that's what the context of a mystery is. No, it's something, and from a biblical perspective, a mystery is something that was once hidden and is now revealed. And Jesus is that mystery. And that's what the scriptures are telling us in chapter 2 today. That mystery is Jesus himself, in whom is hidden all wisdom and all knowledge and all understanding. They didn't need something special. They needed Jesus. They needed to get all of their knowledge and all of their wisdom and all of their understanding from Jesus. He says, in the very first verses, he says, his purpose is to encourage their hearts and unite them in love. He's talking to the Colossian believers. His purpose is to encourage their hearts and unite them in love so that together they can have a rich blessing of what? Of complete certainty of understanding. Okay, so he's talking about understanding. And a true knowledge of God's mystery. And that mystery is Jesus, who is God in the flesh. Paul knew there was individuals that were creeping around saying that they had secret understanding and secret knowledge. People were saying that Christ couldn't be God, and that you really needed to know more about God. These believers were falling into being duped. They were following a delusion. They were deluded, following teachings that were creeping in from the outside, and Paul is in prison, and this is so important to him that he writes a letter to these individuals who are being pastored by a man named Epaphras. Paul refutes all of that by saying, if you really, truly want to understand God and have true knowledge of Him, starting in verse 3, he says, look no further than Christ, who is God in the flesh. In Him, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found. Truth takes away delusions. Truth takes away delusions. Paul wants these believers to not be deluded, to not give in to systems of thought that are false, but are brought across as true. He wants them to fight the delusion. The first thing that Paul shares to encourage the believers in fighting the delusion, those systems of thought that are not true, is that as Christians, that Christians, we need to walk by faith. He says, just as you have received Christ, so walk in Him. How did they receive Christ? They, by faith, they received the person and work of Christ. By faith, that's how they started their relationship with God, by faith. And he says, you continue to walk the same way that you started. You don't need special mystery. You don't need special understanding, special knowledge, or special wisdom. You started by faith. You need to keep on walking by faith. Paul expressed the truths about Christ's deity and what God has done for believers in chapter 1. He also told them that the true understanding and knowledge comes from Christ who lives in us. He now encourages them that based on those truths, they have an obligation to live by faith. He, you became Christians by faith, and you need to continue to walk in it. A lot of us as Christians, we think that faith means that we've crossed from hell to heaven. And that's it, right? I put my faith in Jesus, and that's the end of it. No, but faith is a lifelong thing. We are told to walk by faith. It is not just a one-time issue that saves us from hell and we go on doing what we feel that we want to do. And we don't need to go looking after special knowledge. And we don't need to look for special understanding. And we don't need to look for special mystery so that we can somehow grow in our relationship with God. And yet, it's what we're seeing happening within the church today. It's what Paul saw as he sat chained to the Praetorian Guard. It's what he knew what was going on, that there was things that were destroying the church, that were creeping into the church, and he sends a letter to that church, to the Colossian church, and to the Laodicean church, because they needed to be warned. He says it. He says specifically that he's warning them that so that their thoughts would not be taken captive, so they would not be taken captive by a number of things, is what he speaks of. Too often as Christians, we forget how we became Christians, and we begin to stray into other ways of thinking, into other ways of living. Paul says that you were saved by faith, you lived by faith here. We don't need all of those other things. And those believers in Colossae and Laodicea were apparently beginning to believe that they needed some special things, special ways of doing things in order to go ahead and please God. They were giving in to fine-sounding arguments and about secret things which they never knew before. And folks were doing the same thing. And it's coming from our seminaries, it's coming from our Bible institutes, it's coming from our churches, it's coming from our missionaries overseas. And by the way, check on your missionaries overseas. Because not all missionaries, I'm going to tell you, I'll tell you a story. I'm not going to even say the guy's name. A man who when I began in 2000, end of 2001, beginning of 2002, overseas, that he was a person I looked up to that was with our organization. This was a man that was working in the northern part of Chad, Africa. He was working amongst a people that was a fully unreached people group. And this man, over time, began to go ahead and change all of his thoughts about who God is and how to be saved. And one day he came to watch our literacy program, because we started a literacy program out there, and he wanted to see how we modeled our literacy program among the Dajo people, and he came, and I work with Muslims, 100% Muslim people group. And this person came to me and said, hey, Art, how's your guys walk with God? I'm like, my guys walk with God? What are you talking about? My guys are Muslims. They're not Christians. They have no walk with God. And I had to sit and talk to this Christian missionary about the scriptures and align him, put him back to what God's word had to say. This man is a person who's funded by churches. So we need to check even on our missionaries. These things have crept into our churches to the point of even John Piper. I'm going to read something over here. I'm going to read a little, if I can pull it up on my phone, just very quickly. John Piper actually had to write a book fairly recently, a book to contradict a very well-respected scholar today. Maybe many of you wouldn't know him, but within theological circles, this guy's like one of the kings, okay, N.T. Wright. And this is some of the teachings of N.T. Wright about justification, declaring not God saving us and declaring us not guilty. These are some of the things that N.T. Wright says. Listen to this closely. The gospel is not an account of how people get saved. It is the proclamation of the lordship of Jesus Christ. The gospel, this is a heavy hitter in Christendom right now, folks. The gospel is not an account of how people get saved. It is the proclamation of the lordship of Jesus Christ. Now the next part he says, Paul's gospel to the pagans was not a philosophy of life, nor was it even a doctrine about how to get saved. And then he says, my proposal has been that the gospel is not, for Paul, a message about how one gets saved. That's a heavy hitter in Christendom that wrote that. Thankfully, there's some heavy hitters out there too, like a John Piper, who are writing and rebutting some of the trash that's going on. But these are folks that are seminarians, okay, our pastors are following along with some of these teachings that are coming out from these individuals. And those things were going on within the Colossian church. Other things were happening within the Colossian church. And Paul here is speaking to them about a new problem. This was not a group of people who were confused with following Old Testament scriptures like in Galatians. The Galatians thought, oh, we need to follow the law. This has nothing to do really with the law. Just a small amount, talking about circumcision. This has to do with some false ways of thinking that are now crept into the church. Paul states that when we walk by faith, we are rooted, we're built up, and we're established. We are not easily swayed by false teachings, and we mature in our walk with God. Faith, for a lot of us, we think faith, and I totally disagree with this, we think that faith is not based on truth. And yet our faith is rooted on truth. We have the truth of what God's Word has to say, and God doesn't say as a Christian, when you become a Christian, you leave your brain at the door. He doesn't say that. There are many intellectual Christians out there that God's using mightily, and He can use us as well, and we need to use our intellect to be able to go ahead and sometimes have discussions with individuals about these things that they're teaching. And 3 John 4 says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to know my children are walking in the truth. And you know, the scriptures talk about truth in a number of ways. But by the way, truth is that which corresponds with reality. That which corresponds with reality. And there's all kinds of people using all kinds of arguments, but it's that which corresponds with reality. From a scriptural perspective, the scriptures tell us that God the Father is truth, that Jesus is truth, the Holy Spirit is truth, and God's Word is truth. We have God's Word as our foundation and His Spirit working in our hearts to guide us. The Colossians and the people of Laodicea had heard the truth of God from Epaphras, their pastor. And now Paul is sharing further truths that would help them walk by faith. The second truth that Paul shares with the believers about fighting the delusion, these systems of thought that are not true, is that we cannot let our minds be taken captive. He says it right over here. We cannot let our minds be taken captive. We're at war. We are at war for our minds. There's so much stuff that is creeping in to the church and into our families that is so destructive. And in their own lives, that is so destructive. And we hear these things and it begins to go ahead and have us question our faith or question the truth of the Bible. These things that are pathways to captivity. And Paul goes ahead and he lists out some of these pathways to captivity. He says, philosophy. Philosophy is called the love of wisdom. And innately, you know, from an innate standpoint, there's nothing wrong with philosophy. There's some good philosophy, Aristotle and Plato. These are some of these philosophers who really looked at truth and then did comparative truth. But then you have other types of philosophies that I find inane. I find absolutely useless. And they're creeping into our churches today, and we're having these discussions over useless things. Now, that doesn't mean we can't study philosophy and we can't use it to reach others. These questions that are existing, they've existed for such a long time, and you go back over these. It's funny. I think it was Jean-Paul Sartre I think this is the quote from him. And he said that all things, this is a philosopher, he said, all things are useless. Therefore, I'm useless. And so therefore I should kill myself, but I'm not going to kill myself because it would be useless. Okay. Questions that we ask in philosophy. Do we really exist? Why do we exist? Can truth be known? Is truth relative? Does truth exist? Does evil exist? Does God exist? All of these things that we spend time and we think that our finite minds can understand the things of God. Yes, God's given us intellect because he's made us after his own image. He's given us intellect. But he hasn't given us intellect so that we utilize it in futility. Isaiah 55 verses 8 through 9 says it best. It says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As high as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." We, as from a philosophy perspective, we tend to think that we're capable of understanding fully the thoughts of God. And that our minds have a capacity to give us all the truth that's necessary to go ahead and gauge or go ahead and get. And so we're delving into foolishness is what we do. So Paul, as he begins to dive into these things that hold us, that bring us captive, he talks about empty deception as well. So he talked about philosophy. Now he talks about empty deception, which means useless, deceptive things. And he talks about the traditions of man. And this is really prevalent today. Some of you might have a different view on this, but it's really prevalent today. We have evolution that's being taught. And we're having it taught in our seminaries, and we're having it taught in our Bible institutions, and we're having it taught in our churches. And frankly speaking, if you go back to Genesis chapters 1 and 2, what we find here is if we want to go ahead and read between the lines, which is what a lot of these folks are doing, and some of them are like rock star theologians, folks, okay? Rock star theologians that are getting invited to go, took one of my daughters off to visit a Christian university, and they had invited one of the rock star theologians who speaks, he's so versed in Hebrew that because he's so versed in Hebrew, it means that he can read between the lines of Hebrew and tell you that God didn't create the world in 6 days. The reality is that this thought of system, like I said, is being taught everywhere, and it doesn't align with God's word. And if you throw out Genesis 1 and 2, you may as well throw out the rest of the scriptures, because if you can't believe what God's word says in Genesis 1 and 2, you may as well just, go get People magazine and start studying that. If it exists anymore. Does People magazine exist? Anybody know? I have no idea. I'm starting to date myself over here. He says, so these systems of thought, he talks about that bring us captive, the pathway to captivity. He talks about philosophy, empty deception. And part of that empty deception is the traditions of men, but part of it is the elementary principles of the world. And we don't know. The theologians really don't know what he's talking about exactly when he says the elementary principles of the world. But some theologians believe that may be talking about some of the things that come from our religious groups in the world, our religious systems in the world, Hinduism, Buddhism, and all these different things. Those same things that were going on back then, all these different religious groups that were bringing their thoughts into them. And Paul says, don't let them take you captive. Lest we think that everything's all fine and dandy in Christianity today. And I know this sounds like bad news, and it is bad news, but it's also good news because God talked about it in his word. I mean, come on, look at what we're dealing with today. We see in Colossians today that Paul knew a bunch of trash was coming. And Paul refuted it. And as Christians, we have the responsibility to know trash is coming. Trash is here. And we have the responsibility to refute it. But some of these things that are going on today, I'm going to give you a few examples of some of these thought processes that are going on in the world today. And they're in our churches. And by the way, Paul's address to the Colossians was to believers. He wasn't addressing the world outside. He wasn't addressing philosophy. He wasn't addressing all the false teaching that was going on outside. He's addressing the church. And that's what we're applying it to here today, is the church. One of those thoughts right now that's going on and is growing, and some of these things have started a long time ago, and these people who started these things are dead now, but their philosophical systems or their thought processes are starting to grow. One of them is open theism, started by Clark Pinnock. The argument of open theism is essentially this: human beings are truly free, and if God absolutely knew the future, human beings could not totally be free. Therefore, God does not know absolutely everything about the future. God does not know absolutely everything. This is called open theism, and it's going and it's growing. Okay? And it's saying that God is not sovereign, that God doesn't make the decisions that God doesn't even know what's going on in the future. And yet, what we see in Psalm 139, verse 4, it says, before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely. God knows everything. Even before I spoke today's message, God knew exactly the words that were going to come out of my mouth. In verse 16 of Psalm 139, he says, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. God knows the day of my death. God knows everything before it ever happens. How could God have predicted specific details in the Old Testament about the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and all those things that came true? Because God knows the future. Why does God know the future? Because God ordains the future. Just because God gives man a choice doesn't mean that God doesn't control the future, that he doesn't know the future. That's open theism. Another thing going on through today is the emergent church. We're getting pastors who are, it's kind of interesting, there's a modern Christian song, I can't even think about what the name of it is here, but it talks about the rock star pastor, okay? And the rock star pastor who's so cool that everybody follows him, and Brian McLaren's been one of those rock star pastors for a while, and he's the head of this group called the Emergent Church. And so these folks will use all kinds of things just to attract people. But listen to some of the teachings of the Brian McLaren specifically in the Emergent Church. He says, again, many of us are questioning whether this heaven-hell dualism is actually the point of God's creative project. Now, he's using fancy words, right? But what he's saying is, we're talking about heaven and hell. You know, this might not even have anything to do with what God has to say. This heaven and hell stuff, you know, we're just kind of focusing in on stuff we shouldn't be focusing on. He goes on, he says, Jesus did not come to save people from hell. He came to identify with the weak and the oppressed. He also says the gospel is not about being saved. It's all about good news for all religions, a new way of life, a new way of peace. That's in the church today. And so what happens, let me tell you something. What happens is that we walk into a church. Now, you all have a church here, but some of you move and all these different things, and we're connected. And we walk into a church and we don't even know the teachings of those churches. By the way, it's one of the reasons that you have this term evangelical free church. You know that? It's so that you can know the doctrine that's supposed to be in your church, okay? It doesn't guarantee it, but it's a good foundation of knowing what your church's doctrine should be. So you should be able to walk in most evangelical free churches and know doctrinally they're sound church. Word of Faith movement is another one. That's the TBN network. And the Word of Faith movement, it's at the heart of the Word of Faith movement is the belief in the force of faith. It's kind of like Star Wars. You know, my kids and I started watching some Star Wars movie yesterday evening. It's kind of like, may the force be with you, all right? You know, this is the kind of thing. And what it is it's faith in faith. It is faith in faith. And so what it is, it's faith in the faith force. And so what we do is we manipulate our words in a specific, if we say words in a specific way, we can manipulate things by faith in this faith force. Laws supposedly governing the faith force are said to operate independently of God's sovereign will, and God himself is subject to these laws. That's the faith force, folks. May the force not be with any of us here, okay, folks? Annihilationism. John Stott started this years ago. John Stott, I don't believe, is alive any longer. John Stott was a heavy hitter in Christendom. Heavy hitter. And John Stott couldn't believe there's no way that God could eternally punish man because God's a loving God. There's no way there could be such a thing as eternal punishment. That God must just make it so the person disappears. If they've never put their faith in Jesus, when they die, they just disappear. And yet, that's contrary to what God's word says. Matthew chapter 25, verse 46, listen closely, it says, then they, the unsaved, will go away to eternal punishment, right? What kind of punishment? Temporary punishment? No. Eternal punishment. But the righteous to eternal life. Now some will say, oh yeah, but that it's the eternal punishment, that's just figurative speech, and it's just going to be a temporary thing. They're going to get punished for a little while and then that's it. But you know the same Greek word is used for both of those. You either get eternal punishment and eternal life, or you get neither. And we know that Jesus died so that we can have life with him for the forgiveness of our sins. Thoughts of Christ. Our knowledge, our understanding, and our wisdom need to come from Christ. That's what Paul says in the passage. It says that in him is that wisdom and that knowledge, the full treasures of wisdom and knowledge, they exist in him. That's where we get it. Mystery. Where do we get mystery from? These people seem to think that they had secret little mysteries, things that they could go ahead, they only had for themselves. They looked at mysteries like secrets. And that's not what the Scriptures talk about when it talks about mystery. Mystery in the Scriptures talk about something that at one point was unrevealed and now is revealed. Christ, the Messiah that God talked about in the Old Testament is now revealed in Jesus. And all knowledge and all wisdom and all understanding is found in Him. He is that mystery. And the Scriptures declare that really clearly in today's passage. We need to trust that God's revealed what He's revealed to us through the person of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 6 say it best, letting us know that we're in a spiritual battle. It's for our hearts, it's for our minds, and it's for our thoughts. And we need to take captive those thoughts. This is what it says, 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 6. It says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh." We're in a battle. We're in a battle within the church. "The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete." We're to take captive all of these thoughts. We're in a spiritual battle. What to reject? Breaking down the strongholds. Paul said that we need to reject the commandments and teachings of men. They have no value. Special foods, special days, worshiping angels, listening to visions, not handling, not tasting, not touching. These are all things connected with man-made religious systems. If we want truth, we find it by faith in Jesus. He is the head of the church. We find it in the Word of God. And that truth is what sets us free. We need to look no further than Jesus. The third thing that Paul shares with believers about fighting the delusion, these systems of thought that are not true, is that we need to do that, to fight these things, we need to know the truth. We need to know the truth. How can you fight the truth without knowing the truth? And I think that's one of the things that happens as Christians sometimes. And I'm not saying we have to all be scholars, but my goodness, we should maybe spend some time understanding at least what God's Word has to say so that when somebody comes along and wants to kind of throw us off the path, that we can understand and we have a little knowledge to be able to talk with them about the truth. And so Paul begins to go ahead and lay out some things that are true, that are truth about who God is, who Jesus is, and who we are in relationship to Him. And he lays those out in those final verses that I was reading. He says that Jesus is God in the flesh. He's deity. Jesus is God. There's no question. In the fullness of Him, it says that He's made in the image of God in chapter 1. The fullness of God dwells in Him is what we see that in here. And we also see that in chapter 1, verse 19. That's talking about who He is. And it says we're made complete in Him. That's knowledge that we need. That's understanding that we need. That's the wisdom that we need to understand. He is the head over us. That's more truth. That's more knowledge that we need to have, more understanding. We've been made pure by Him. That's where He's talking about the circumcision of the heart. We've been made pure by faith in Jesus. We are buried with Him in baptism, and we're raised again by the power of the Holy Spirit. That same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, now lives in us as Christians. That's truth. That's understanding. That's what we need to know as Christians. We don't need separate outside things. I'm not saying there's not great theologians out there, and there's great theologians, and I'm so glad for those great theologians that are out there, but we need to be careful who we're listening to and what they're telling us, and we need to compare it with the truth that we find in God's Word. He goes on and he says that we were once dead in our sins, but now are alive in Him. That's truth that we don't want to forget, that we were once dead in our sins, we were once enslaved to sins, we were once bound to hell, and now we get to go to heaven. That's truth that we need to remember. That's knowledge that we need to have. He has forgiven us of our sins. He's canceled our debt. There's no longer a debt that we have to pay. This is all the truth He's giving us in this passage over here. Amazing amount of truth that He's giving to the Colossians in this passage. And then He triumphed over Satan at the cross. It's interesting, this word, the Greek word here about this triumphing over at the cross, the Greek in the background over here talks about it's a war, it's a battle. And God won the battle through Jesus at the cross. And then the imagery is in this battle that the person who wins the battle has the prisoners of war following behind. And that's what the imagery here is, that Jesus won the battle. He's taking captive Satan and his minions. They have no power. They have no control. Yes, if we allow them into our, if we allow Satan to access into our lives, then that's our bad. Because the scriptures tell us the one that we make ourselves a slave to is the one we become a slave to. We see that in Romans chapter 6. When we know the truth about who God is and who we are in relationship to God, we have those keys to freedom. Jesus gives it to us, Him in whom we find all those treasures of knowledge and understanding and wisdom. The Colossians needed to know the truth in order to help them fight the delusion. And it's the same thing that we need as Christians today. When delusions, these systems of thought that are not true, come into our church, they cause a variety of problems. They weaken our faith. They discourage us. They cause a doubting of the truth of what God's Word has to say and a doubting of who God is. Paul knew that the heresy being taught to the believers was destructive and it needed to be stopped. With what's happening in today's church, we need to be on guard and apply Paul's teaching in our own lives. We need to fight against the delusion by walking by faith, by not letting our minds being taken captive, and by knowing the truth. Folks, I know it can be discouraging, right? The schools, especially these schools and the churches too, it can be discouraging when we're seeing this stuff going on with the church over here. It doesn't have to be. I mean, it's discouraging. What I'm saying, it doesn't have to be, is that we were warned of it. And it's not just here we're warned of it. You know, that's one place that we're warned of it, here in Colossians. But we're warned of it throughout the Scriptures. This stuff was going to come. And this stuff's here. And we as Christians need to fight against the delusion. Let's go ahead and bow our heads and pray before God. Lord God, we thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you for your word. Thank you for these brothers and sisters here this morning, O Lord God. Thank you that you're an awesome God, O Lord God. Thank you that you gave us a warning through the Apostle Paul, O Lord God. Father, not to be deluded, O Lord God. Lord, just pray for this church. Father, pray for Father Pastor John and for Kim, Lord, and for the elders and for the leaders in the church and for everyone in this church, O Lord God, that you'd use each person mightily for you. In Jesus' name, amen.